Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. The Word of God says in verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." God gives exceeding great and precious promises. This means that these promises are highly significant and extremely valuable. There is nothing more valuable in a believer's life as far as what can be communicated to them than the promises of God. And they are given for this specific purpose, so that we may be partakers of His divine nature. This is the core of what a promise is. Promises are God's means of making me a partaker of His divine nature. In other words, of working His life and His character into me. That's why God gives them. Now, there is a specific working to God's promises. And that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning, the workings of God's promises. Because the promises of God are my major provision. They are as important as doctrine itself. The promises of God are my major provision for life in this world. And apart from embracing the promises of God, I cannot be conformed to His image. This is why God, in His promises, will sometimes promise us things that we don't understand. By the way, the call of God is a type of promise. The call of God is a type of promise. And sometimes God will call me to things that I don't understand. Sometimes God will call me to things that are bigger than me. Sometimes God will call me to things that may even seem difficult. But this call of God, these promises of God, are there so that I would be conformed to His nature. The greatest thing that God can do for a believer is to conform that believer to his own nature. This is in fact the very purpose for which we are alive. The people who resist the promises of God without intending to do so resist God's purpose for their life. Resist God's provisions for their life. Resist God's intentions and God's design for their life. Never resist the call or the promises of God. It's very easy for me to resist those things. For example, if I was Isaiah, I would have a very difficult time. I would find it extremely hard to enter into the things that God called me to. I mean, come on. Isaiah had done some really bizarre things by sight. I don't know if I would have the capacity to do them. But they were nevertheless a promise that God gave not just to Isaiah in a call for a season, but a promise to Israel in terms of definition for Israel and their relationship to God. When God gives you promises, they are there so that you would be conformed to who He is. So that you would experience His purpose in your life. Apart from those promises, a believer cannot experience God's purpose in their life to the fullest. They could enter into portions that God had for them. Perhaps, for example, I resist being a pastor, but I'll still be a soul winner. A lot of young men, there's a funny thing about being a pastor, and other promises work the same way. A lot of young men are promised by God that they're going to be a pastor. That promise is a call. However, a lot of young men either desire it for the wrong reasons, because perhaps they have this mentality, this image in their head of what it'll be like to be a pastor. Missionaries work the same way. When I was in Bible college, 95% of our class went out on the mission field. I'd say maybe a handful are still left walking in the call that they said that they had. Why? I have a feeling, and I don't know, I don't want to necessarily judge this, but I have a feeling that a lot of the people that I went into Bible college with, especially the ones who left for the wrong reasons, and there were a lot that did, a lot of them lived in concepts. They had these concepts in their head of what it would be like to be a missionary, what it would be like to be a pastor, what it would be like to whatever it is that they actually desired. But the concept didn't turn into the reality. And concepts never do. The reality, for example, of the mission field is a young guy might feel that, hey, when I get to the mission field, they're going to meet me at the airport. Okay, they might not meet me at the airport, but I'm going to go out, I'm going to hand out tracts. A year, 2 years, 3 years, I'm going to have a big church, and everything's going to be great, and I'm going to come back, and they're going to say, hey, look who's back here from wherever, and I'm going to speak, and I'm going to be, hey, everybody, this is going to be cool. It doesn't work that way. Then they get to the mission field, and their realization is this. Nobody wants you there. Nobody wants to listen to anything you have to say. And you may spend 5 years knocking your head in the wall, trying to do the things that you learned how to do in Bible college, and it goes nowhere. That's the reality of a lot of mission fields. And you know what? That's exactly what God had intended sometimes. Now, you also have the people like the Pastor Shibelis or the different ones, the different missionaries we have out there now. They go out there and God adds to them. That is also a reality. But neither one is a reality according to my concepts. So I never respond to the promise of God with concepts. The way that I respond to the promises of God are, yes, Lord. Okay, Lord. According to your word, be it unto me, Lord. Your way, not mine. Your will, not mine. Your thoughts, not mine. This is how I respond to the promises of God. And will only feel bad so long as I'm trying to hold on to that which God is trying to separate me from. Have you ever been in a tug of war with somebody who's stronger than you? You got the one end of the rope, they got the other end of the rope, and you're pulling with all your might, and your arms start to hurt, and your hands start to hurt, and your legs start to hurt, and you just feel yourself getting sucked into that little zone where you lose. And you're like, oh no, oh no, oh no, and it hurts your arms and your legs. This is what it's like to kick against God's promises, God's call. It only feels bad so long as you resist what God is doing in your life. But once you accept what God is doing in your life, you know what that's like? You drop your rope and you join the guy pulling on the other side. And that feels really cool because you are winning. And you are the one who's pulling the other one in the mud. And you are the one that's getting it to go where you want it to go. Because now you're on the right side of the promises of God, of the call of God. As a believer, I respond in faith responses to God's promises. They are exceedingly valuable, and they are immensely significant, both in the kingdom of God and in my own life. They will do things for me that I never dreamt I even needed done, not to mention the things that I knew I needed. The promises of God are there to conform me to His image. They're also there to deliver me from the lust that I have. In other words, the promises of God are going to work across into my life. So that for me to live is Christ. So that it's God's life in me, not my own life in me. And so I always respond in faith responses and embrace the promises of God. I don't worry about my ability. I don't worry about my ability to understand. I don't worry about my ability to even appreciate. Because quite frankly, personally, there were times when I didn't. Any of those. But I did see that in the end, the promise was exceedingly great and precious. They always are. You may not always understand what God is promising to you, but it's exceedingly great and precious, and the day will come when the promise is manifested and you will understand its value. But not from the get-go. If you could understand its value from the get-go, the promise would be very small. You may understand portions of its value, but you will never be able to understand its eternal impact, both on your own heart and on everybody else and on heaven itself. Can you imagine the day that Billy Graham got the call from God, the promise from God to speak? You're going to be a speaker. If I remember correctly, he wasn't too thrilled about that. Do you remember the day when Moses got the call from God to go to Pharaoh? Moses was not happy about that. Moses said, "How in the world am I going to do this?" But God had given in that call Moses a promise. God said, "I'm going to go before you and I'm going to do it for you." But Moses was terrified of that God had given him. He didn't welcome it with open arms. But he certainly embraced what God was doing by the end of his life. And I'll guarantee you this much. At the end, Moses embraced the beginning. At the beginning, he didn't embrace the end. You know why? Because the end is always better than the beginning. The end reveals God's purposes, reveals God's plan. At the end, God has manifested all that He has for me in those promises. So in the promises of God, I find my life and my opportunities and my provisions to be conformed to His image, to have a life with Him. A life with Him is never a life apart from the cross. A life with God is never a life with the flesh. A life with God means that my life is pushed aside. But you know what? My life wasn't all that satisfying. And even if I enjoyed what I was doing outwardly, the value of it was zip. When I was about 18, 19 years old, and if you asked me about my future, I would say, well, I hope someday I'm married. I want to be a photographer. I like studio photography. Maybe I'll be a great commercial photographer in New York. I'll have a great studio and they're going to be paying me thousands of bucks an hour and this is going to be awesome because that's what the great ones get right now. And I'm a good photographer. You know, it never occurred to me at that time about all the struggling photographers in New York. The ones that are waiters and not photographers. The ones that live in a hole in the ground rather than this fabulous place. You see, the concepts do not agree with the reality. The reality is entirely different. And so when God gives a call or a promise or anything of that sort, I can't go by the concept. I have to go by what God knows. In other words, I simply say, "Okay, God, according to your word, be it unto me." Now, the promises, one of the things I think we don't really always understand is what are promises? The promises, in the Hebrew word, that word promise is dobar, and in the Greek it's epagelema. And this is what it boils down to. There's very lengthy explanations of actually a fairly simple concept among the scholars. This is what it boils down to. When God gives you His Word, this is a promise. When God gives you His Word or assurance regarding something, that's a promise. His arrangements regarding our lives, that's a promise. It becomes personal when the Holy Spirit brings it to your heart and into your life. In other words, it becomes personal. The Bible gives over 8,000 promises. Not all of those are personal promises for me. But as the Holy Spirit reveals which promises are for me, for what types of things in my life, or maybe what circumstance that I'm in, then those promises become very personal. So the promises of God are God's Word or assurance regarding something in my life. That's the promise of God. Now, when God gives promises, in 2 Kings 5:12, God always performs in specifics what He has promised. God always performs in specifics what He has promised. In other words, God doesn't ignore the details. God doesn't give a vague promise. God gives specific promises. God doesn't tell you you're going to be a pastor, sort of. God doesn't tell you, I'm going to call you out somewhere on the mission field. God doesn't tell, young people, God doesn't tell you, you're going to marry somebody. God doesn't tell you, you're going to do this, sort of. No, God gives you promises in specifics. Why? Because there are specific things that He wants from your portion, so you may be a joint that supplies. In other words, you may be called to be a pastor, but you may not be called to be a head pastor. Maybe you are. If you are called to be a head pastor, you're not called to be the assistant pastor. If you are called to be an administrative pastor, you may not be the guy getting up in the pulpit every weekend. God answers and fulfills His promises in specifics. God names things. God names places. God names people. God names things. God names, okay, you are going to go here and you are going to do this. And it may be a while before you do that, but that is a promise from God. So when God gives you a promise, He gives it to you specifics. There's no guesswork in the promise. God identifies precisely. He doesn't say, you're going to go to Europe. I'm going to send you to Europe. And then you can start getting ready in Bible college to go to... No, He'll say something like, you're going to go to Germany, or you're going to go to Finland, or wherever He would have you. You're going to, not just Finland in general, I want you in Helsinki. I want you in Korpio, or Turku. He's always going to give it to you in specifics. God didn't say to me, you're going to go into Central Maryland. God said, Westminster. And the funny thing is, you know what's really weird about it? I didn't want to go to Westminster, but I've been praying for Westminster for years before I actually got the call to be out here. That was God actually preparing my heart without me knowing it. I started caring about this place without actually wanting to be here. That was God preparing my heart to enter into what He promised. God is always, currently, in Joshua 23:10, God is always active in preparing you for His promises. In other words, there's things going on in my life that are actually not for today, but for some point in the future. Now, I live in them today, and I get to know God in them today. But the working in my heart that those things actually produce is future. In other words, imagine if you are called to be a pastor or maybe a pastor's wife or something like that. God is working in your heart today to prepare you for what's coming in the future. Because those are very specific, unique calls that demand a person walk very closely and know God very intimately. So you have to live with Him very closely in both of those calls. Because otherwise you won't be able to handle it. So God is preparing people long before they enter into the call, for the call, and usually they don't even know they're being prepared. God is active in fulfilling His promises. God may give you something that will come next week. God may give you a promise that will come several years from now. It doesn't really matter. God is always very active in preparing people for the promises of God. Preparing them to enter into their manifestation and to accept when God actually brings the promises to pass. To have the capacity to walk in that realization of the promise. God is not slack about His promises. He has never been slack about His promises. In other words, He doesn't just give it and just wait. No, when God gives a promise, He works. And as a matter of fact, you know what a promise is like? Imagine that you have a dad in the garage and he's tinkering with stuff. He's building something. He's got the wood, the tools, the machines, the whatever. And he's tinkering with stuff. And then this little kid comes and says, "Dad, what you doing?" He says, "I'm building you a treehouse." And the kid's like, "Wow. Dad just promised me a treehouse. Cool." But he was actively working on it. Now the kid says, "Dad," the kid notices dad's doing something. "What you doing, Dad?" He said, "I'm building you." Or the kid just comes around and says, "You know what I'm doing?" He said, "What you doing, Dad?" He said, "I'm building you a treehouse." Kid just got a promise. Now he may not be done building that treehouse. It's not in the tree yet. It's still in the garage. But this is how the promises of God work. God starts us in that process. We don't even know that we've started in that process. Then one day God reveals the promise to us, and then He continues working on us until the realization of the promise is able to come. God is never casual or slack in His promises. In 1 Kings 8:56, His promises are sure. God's promises are always a sure bet. In other words, if God gives you a promise, that promise will come to pass. Why? Because God can do anything He wants. So if God gives you a promise, that promise will come to pass. Now, that can be a promise that's specific for your life that was shared with you individually by the Holy Spirit that gives you your details, or it can be a promise that the Holy Spirit gives you out of His Word. To a person who knows how to hear from God, there really isn't a whole lot of difference. The first one, where you individually hear, that requires a little bit more spiritual maturity. Because it is possible to get subjective. But that doesn't mean He doesn't do that. God certainly does. In 2 Kings 8:19, God commits Himself to the promises He gives. In other words, once God gives a promise, you have God's commitment. You have God's word on it. That if He's given you a promise, this promise is happening. If God says you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be a pastor. And it really doesn't matter what your external circumstances are like. It really doesn't even matter what you're like. Because God didn't tell you you're going to be a pastor tomorrow. God gives a promise you're going to be a pastor. God, unless He specifically tells you when something's happening, you know that between now and the time that it's happening, I'm going to be transformed. God's going to do things in my life and I'm going to be transformed. God is not someone who will forget His own promises. God commits Himself to those promises. God did things hundreds, even thousands of years after He gave the promise for the sake of the promise. God promised something to Abraham. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, God still honored the promise that He gave to Abraham. God gave a promise to David. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, God honors and He kept in mind and He was still committed to the promise He gave to David. When God gives you a promise, God is entirely and eternally committed to that promise. And He's not letting it go. In 2 Chronicles 6:10, in the A part of the verse, "The Lord therefore hath performed His word that He hath spoken." The Lord always performs the word that He has spoken. If He has spoken it, He's performing it. You can't evaluate it in any other way. If God has spoken it, He's doing it. If God gives a promise, it's a settled issue. This is the way it's going to be. Now, that can sound scary, but like I said, the promises, the first purpose of those promises is to conform me into His image. So I may receive a scary promise today, a scary call today, and God is saying, this is the way it's going to be. But by the time that purpose, that promise is fulfilled, I will be in my entirety ready. Now, I may not know when that comes. I may not know what constitutes ready, because I don't know my own heart. But God certainly does. And He will not allow it in Habakkuk 2:3 to come one moment early or one moment late. It is set for a specific appointed time based on what God knows of my future and what God knows of me as a human being. In 1 Kings 8:25, in the waiting process for God's promises, when things seem to start to get hairy for you, when things start to seem to get rough, when perhaps it seems like God's not going to come through for you, remind God of His promises. Everyone who knows how to utilize the promises of God has seasons when they remind God of His promises. David reminded God of His promises. David's life was the promises. That's all that man had. But you know what? That's only because David knew what there is to have. Our lives are the promises of God. Why? Because that's all there is. That's all that God offers, but then again, that's all that I need. And it's not only all that I need, that's the only thing that will satisfy me. That's the only thing where I'll find joy. That's the only thing where I'll find purpose. That's the only thing where I'll have peace that passes understanding. In the promises of God, this is the only thing that makes a life for the believer. That's the only thing God offered, because that's the only thing that works. And so in the promises of God, when I have those, and I'm waiting for those, when I have received one, I remind Him. I remind Him of them. I had received a call to be a pastor, but I had been called back into secular college to study science. Boy, I could not make heads or tails out of that. And I would remind God, God, this is fine, I'll go wherever You want me to go, but You promised me that I was going to be a pastor. I'm happy with what You're doing in my life right now, God, but You promised me I was going to be a pastor. Folks, even when you pray and everything, pick up the promises of God and remind Him. God, You said, whatsoever I ask, believing, You're going to do it for me. God, You said, I have not because I ask not, but if I ask, I'll receive. And the only time that I won't receive is when I ask amiss. So God, I know you're going to do for me. God, we're here praying together. This is a tough situation, but we are here as a body of believers and we're praying together. And you said where two or more are gathered in my name, it will be done for them if we ask them. And you know, God, there's more than two of us here. So I have a full expectation and confidence that you're going to give me my petition. You see, this is how you utilize the promises of God. You remind God of His promises. Because God can't say no to His promises. God's already given them. And so it already tells you the will of God when you have a promise from God. In Deuteronomy 9:28, it is possible for me to not enter into God's promises. There is one way where I will not enter His promises. If I don't have faith responses. Israel did not have faith responses. God had given them a very valuable and rich promise. And they would not respond to Him in faith. That made God angry. Saul had a promise from God. God said to Saul, if you simply respond to me, then your seed is going to be the one that's established on the kingdom forever. Saul did not have a faith response to God. And therefore God took that promise away from Saul and He gave it to somebody else. Why? Because faith responses are required for me to enter into promises. God doesn't violate a believer's free volition. If the believer wants nothing to do with what God said, God will allow it to be so. Now, that doesn't mean that the believer will get a plan B from God. There is no plan B. That does mean that Israel ended up dying in the wilderness. So Israel had a promise from God, and instead, because they lacked faith responses toward God in their life and towards what He had told them in their life, Israel ended up going nowhere beyond wilderness. A believer who doesn't know how to have faith responses to God, at least spiritually speaking and very frankly, often practically speaking, will never get beyond a wilderness experience. Because God will not give me His promise if I'm not willing to believe Him. Now, it doesn't mean that I necessarily, if I don't have a capacity to believe Him today, will not grow into that capacity. That's not what I'm saying. Let's say that I'm living in a very difficult circumstance and it's overwhelming to me. And I say to God, I don't know if I can trust you here. That's not the same as a lack of faith response. That is a faith response according to the capacity that I have because I came to God with my lack of trust. It's like the man, I believe God helped my unbelief. God responded to that man's capacity to trust God. At those times, God abides faithful even when I believe not. But what I'm talking about is someone who does have the capacity, who does or at least has the opportunity to grow into the capacity, and simply says to God, no way. My sight says no, and I'm too afraid to believe you. And I'm not going to take a step past the Jordan River. I'm not going to take a step in that direction. I'm not going to embrace what you said to me. I'm going to reject it and I'm going to run from it. Because that's exactly what they did. The spies went into the land. They came back with the report. The land was exactly as God had described it. But they responded to it in sight rather than the promises of God. And that lack of faith response made God angry and He took it away from them. The hardness of heart and the pride of heart that Saul had towards the promises of God, where he started to elevate himself instead of simply responding to God in faith responses, God said, I'm having nothing to do with that. Yes, Saul, I gave you a promise. You rejected the promise. Fine, the call was yours, Saul. You rejected the promise. You see, when God gives me a promise, in this one sense, the ball is in my court. I can accept it or I can reject it. And in this sense, like Saul or like Israel, if I accept and respond to the promises of God, I will receive them. Sure thing. The only reason why I don't is when I reject those promises. And God won't force them on me at that point. Not because I have no capacity, but because the heart is hard. And then I don't enter into the promises of God. It's my own responses that keep me out. In Hebrews 6:12, the promises of God are received through faith and patience. The promises of God are received through faith and patience. In other words, I believe God and I'm willing to wait on Him. Then I receive the promises of God. If I don't believe Him, I'll go wherever. I'll do whatever. For example, if I'm called to be a pastor, or I'm called to, let's say, Westminster, and I don't believe God regarding that call, I'm not going to stay in Westminster. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to try to figure it out myself and have it my own way. If I don't have the patience to wait on God for the fulfillment of the promise, then I'm first going to start doubting the promise because I don't know His character well enough to have that first fruit of the Spirit, patience. Right? The first manifestation of the love of God is patience. I won't know Him well enough and I won't wait for Him. I'll be just like Saul. Well, 7 days is up, Samuel's not here, Philistines are out there, I'm offering an offering. So I'll blow the promise myself. But if I have it in me to believe Him and to be patient in waiting on Him, then I'll receive the promises of God. That's not going to be a problem for me. In Hebrews 10:36, the Word of God says, "For you have need of patience." It would be a good idea if you had it. You need this. Why? The promises are given to conform you to the image of His Christ. God is love. In 1 John 4:18. And so, you have need of that very first characteristic of God's character. You have need of patience. That after you have done everything that is the will of God, in other words, when you're walking in the light, you have need of patience, because as you're walking in the light and responding to God, then you'll receive the promises if you have the patience to wait on God. But if you don't have the patience to wait on God, you won't receive the promises. Young people, if God promises you someone as a spouse, wait on the promise. Now, make sure it's God. But wait on the promise. Because if you say to yourself, and this is only if you know, if you say to yourself, nope, gotta do it today, gotta have it today, you're not going to receive the promise. Because it's not going to transform you into the image of Christ. And even if that other person is agreeable, and you get married to them, that element of conforming you to the image of Christ will be eliminated. Because the patience that God was trying to work into your heart to conform you to that very first characteristic of who He is not going to take place. If you're called to a mission field, wait on it. If God gives you a promise that you're going to be somewhere a missionary, then wait on it. Because if you try to get there too early, you'll miss it. And you won't have the character required to walk in it. When I was in Bible college, I knew a guy who was tremendously gifted and also had a lust pattern. And unfortunately, his gift and his lust pattern kind of coincided. He wanted to have that approval that a pastor would have, and he had a pastor's gift. And in his natural personality, he did manage to build a church. Trouble is, his church fizzled. And he had a lot of people. How do I know that this is what happened? Because he told me that himself. He confided in me one time, this is why I would never tell his name or what church it was. I'm not even telling you who it was affiliated with. But he told me one time, he said, Mike, I have this weakness and I have the ability to make it happen. And at that time, before he actually went into that, he said, I don't really want to make that happen. I just want God to bring it. But because he lived in the weakness, he didn't deal with the weakness, he did make it happen. And it worked for a while. And then it fizzled. People got hurt as a result. Wait on God's promises. Wait on God's promises. Wait on God's promises. God communicates His promises. The Bible gives three specific ways that God communicates His promises. The first way He communicates them is in Matthew 4:4, through the Word of God. In other words, you're reading the Word of God, you're a Spirit-filled believer, and He gives you a rhema, a divine illumination from His Word for your life. That's a promise. That's the first method. The second method is in John 16:13. The Holy Spirit shows you the things to come. So God gives it to you through His Word. God gives it to you through His Holy Spirit as He shows you the things to come. The third method is in Romans 1:2. When specific people who are Spirit-filled and in the position to do so tell you what your promises are. That is God's method of communicating promises. One of those three methods is always used when God communicates promises. Now, when I say specific people, I do mean very specific people. It's not going to be somebody who is outside of the realm of God's delegated table of organization, if that is how He chooses to reveal the promise to you. It's going to be only someone who has the authority from God to do it. Because otherwise, that person's usurping authority. But God does that from time to time. He'll give me a promise, let's say from my pastor. Pastor Stevens confirmed my call to me. Now, that's not going to be apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And it's not going to be a thing where my believer priesthood is violated. It will be the place where God may define things for me. And if that's the method that He chooses to use, and He doesn't have to, but He could, if that's the method He chooses to use, it will be in such a way that I will still have that one-on-one with His Word and with Him. Even though the man may be used to put words, clarity to it. So it doesn't mean that He's going to lord it over me. It may mean that He'll define it for me. And then God does things in my heart. But I want to make this one part perfectly clear. Because otherwise this can be seriously abused. It doesn't violate believer priesthood. I still have that one-on-one with God. That's nothing anyone ever takes away. In Exodus 12:25, the promises of God are given to give you guidance in your life. In other words, God wants you to enter into a specific direction. God's promises give you that direction. For example, I was called to be a pastor. The first time I remember knowing it with clarity was August of 1986. That means that as soon as I was able, I was in Bible college. I never heard God say, go to Bible college. But I knew what that promise meant. And I knew that you don't become a pastor without Bible college, without proper training. So the promise of God gave direction to my life. Now, the funny thing with me about Bible college was that for me at the time, Bible college meant going to Massachusetts. Because that's where our Bible college was. And I said to God, when I heard, you're going to be a pastor, I said to God, God, I have to move to Massachusetts. When should I do this? And He said, no, I don't want you to move to Massachusetts. You know, I really didn't get it. But God, the Bible college is in Massachusetts. No, stay in Baltimore. And I really didn't get it, but I believed Him. I didn't know that in a year the Bible college was going to move to Baltimore. There was no hint of that until right before it happened. But I knew that God was telling me something and I knew how to hear from Him. I said, God, Massachusetts? He said, no, Baltimore. There is no Bible college in Baltimore. He said, you're going to go to Bible college, stay in Baltimore. Okay. Makes no sense to me. Okay. So I stayed in Baltimore and went to Bible college. The promises of God give guidance for your life. That's one of the major reasons why they're given. In that vein, in 1 Kings 9:5, the promises of God are to tell you what God's going to do for you in your life. And they often apply to future. God may tell you elements of your future through the promises of God. Now, you might not understand that. And the reason is because the future isn't here yet. When the future arrives, you'll understand it. But He gives you guidance through illuminating to you something, informing you, telling you whatever, that something is coming in your life. And it's a promise. And so He gives you, okay, you're going to be a pastor. All right, God, I'm going to Bible college. There it is. That's guidance for your life. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Word of God says that God takes into account our capacity in our life when He's fulfilling our promises. In other words, God's not going to take me to a place where He'll crush me. God will take me to places where He challenges me. God will take me to places where He gets me out of my comfort zones. Because I'll tell you one thing, I did not like attention and I still don't. Frankly, I don't like getting up in front of people and saying things. I really don't. That's like really hard for me. That's not my personality at all. But God takes you out of your comfort zone. Why? Because your comfort zone is a trap. Your comfort zone is a box with a lid on it and you're stuck inside. And that comfort zone needs to be shattered in the believer's life because that believer will never have a meaningful life with God so long as they are trapped in their comfort zone. So the promises of God are always going to take the believer out of their comfort zone. Why? Because we need to go there. We need to get out of that comfort zone in order to get out of the sandbox. Immaturity in the spiritual sense is a comfortable place to be. And a lot of believers prefer it over growth in the cross. But I need God to get me out of that comfort zone. Because if I don't, my life is not going to manifest His purpose. And I won't be conformed to His image. I'll be stuck in a box. In Hebrews 11:17, when God gives promises, He will test your trust for those promises. In other words, Abraham was given a promise from God, and he was even given its realization to a degree. And God said, okay, give up Isaac. Now, Abraham by that time knew God pretty well. And he knew very well, because he had a promise from God. Even if God said, give up Isaac, he wasn't giving up Isaac, and God wasn't going to ask him to. God did want to test Abraham's heart in that promise. When you get a promise from God, it will come with testing. Because if Abraham did not have the willingness to give up the promise, even though he knew he wouldn't, that's the amazing thing. How do I know he knew he wouldn't? He told Isaac he wouldn't. He said, God will provide himself a lamb. I know, Isaac, you're going on the altar, but God will provide himself a lamb. Don't worry about it. Today we're going to go home and have dinner after this. Abraham knew very well what God was doing. When God tests us regarding the promise, it's to test our heart in the promise. Now, that's not saying that every person who receives every promise, that every promise will be tested like this. I am saying that God may test me in the promises. Whether my heart will simply trust Him. Whether that promise has taken His place in my life. God will test me. In Hebrews 10:23, God's faithfulness is always toward His promises. He is always faithful towards His promises. The Word of God there said He is faithful that which that is promised. God is always faithful toward His promises. In Titus 1:2, the promises of God cannot lie. In other words, that time component frequently flips us out. Because we are oriented to time, but time is really oriented to death. Never become oriented to death. God's promises cannot lie. It doesn't say here that God cannot lie. He can't lie. He's not a man or the son of man that He should lie or that He should repent. But His promises cannot lie. In other words, His promises are a sure, certain deal. They can't lie. In Hebrews 11:9, when you receive a promise from God, whether you understand it or not, claim it. In other words, say to God, okay, God, thank you. I receive that. According to your word, be it unto me. I don't get it at all, but I receive what you say to me. Thank you. Because you've just revealed a major portion of your purpose for my life. So thank you. Always thank Him for the promises He gives. Receive them by faith. And then you will be on your way to a capacity to receive their practical manifestation. See, why do you receive them by faith? Because the promises of God don't disappoint. The promises of God don't make ashamed. The promises of God don't bring sorrow. The promises of God are given so your joy may be full. So thank Him. Even if you don't have the capacity to receive them, thank Him. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, and we're almost done. When God gives you a promise, He also gives you the assurance of its fulfillment. By virtue of it being God's promise, you can be assured of its fulfillment. because He will not promise you something that He will not fulfill. God doesn't lie, and nor do His promises. So when God promises you something, you can be assured of its fulfillment. In Luke 24 and verse 49, and then in John 16:13, the promises are given by the Father. It's the Father's plan. The promises are given by the Father. They're fulfilled by the Savior. And they're brought by the Holy Spirit. So when God gives a promise, it's according to the Father's plan, and the Father has designed the promises. The Father has designed the call. The Father has designed the purpose. The Son makes it happen. And the Spirit guides you as you're walking through it. That's the way the promises work in the kingdom of God. In Acts 7:5, the promises are never based on the things that are. They're only based on what God knows will be. Sight is completely irrelevant to the promises of God. Natural understanding is completely irrelevant to the promises of God. The appearance of things is completely irrelevant to the promise of God. Your ability is completely irrelevant to the promise of God. Get this, your capacity at present is irrelevant to the promise of God. Abraham had no capacity to not believe his sight and receive what God said at first. But by the time God made it happen, his capacity was good and ready. But it took a long time before Abraham was there. But the fact that Abraham had no capacity when God gave him the promise didn't deter God from giving the promise. Why? That promise was needed to build capacity in Abraham toward God. Abraham was stuck in a lifetime of concepts because he wasn't called out of the Ur of the Chaldeans until he was 75. And he had this lifetime of ungodly concepts. And God needed to rattle Abraham's ribcage a little bit in order for Abraham to drop some of those concepts. It wasn't until Abraham dropped the concepts that he could actually hear from God. He heard from God before, but he wasn't able to accept it. Abraham had compartmentalized thinking. And what he heard from God, he couldn't fit into any of his compartments, so he had trouble accepting what he heard. And so he put it in a compartment perhaps that made no sense at all. Oh, Hagar. Okay, must be Hagar. He put his promises in the wrong compartment because his thinking was not flexible enough. Now, the vast majority of time, having a strong framework for your thinking is a very good thing. But that framework needs some flexibility or we're going to get legalistic with it. And we're going to start saying, no, God, you cannot do this in my life because my law says no. Can't think that way. That's how people step out of God's promises. That's how Abraham made the biggest mistake of his life. No, you have compartmentalized thinking through doctrine. You do have the framework of doctrine in your thinking and it's vital. But you never put God in a doctrinal box. You never say to God, you can't do this in my life. God is the giver of doctrine, not a submitter to it. And though God will not violate His word, He'll do darn well what He pleases with it. It's His word. And so I can't become rigid. Isaiah did not become rigid in doctrine. When doctrine said, you don't let anybody see your nakedness, and God gave Isaiah perhaps one of the most strange and bizarre and utterly sovereign promises there are, and God said to him, you're going to walk around naked for 3 years. Isaiah needed a little bit of flexibility in his doctrinal constructs. Because doctrine in that particular case would have kept Isaiah out of the will of God. So you never say to yourself, oh, this is the law. God, you can't do it. No, God will do it any way He wants to do it. But that goes against my law. Tough. God will do it any way He wants to do it. You never approach promises in that way. In Romans 4, the promises of God in verses 13 and 14 require faith, not law. In other words, I have faith toward God's heart. I have faith toward who He is. I have faith toward His grace for me. I have faith toward His ability to take care of me. I don't say to God, here's the law, God. This is as far as I'm willing to take it. Well, Isaiah, you're going to have a hard time with me. Here's the law, God. This is as far as I'm going to take it. Well, David, you're going to have a hard time with me. Here's the law, God. This is as far as I'm willing to take it. Well, Pharisees, you're going to have a hard time with me. Because God will shatter my law. And if I have legalistic constructs like this in my head, where the heart of God does not supersede my doctrinal boxes, then I and God are not going to get along all the time. And God's not going to let that happen, so He's going to shatter my concepts, even though they may have been born out of doctrines. Now, I'm not saying doctrine isn't important. Doctrine is extraordinarily important. We live by doctrine. I am saying that what supersedes doctrine is God's heart, God's character, God's desire. And if God gives me something that is not outward sin, but nevertheless is not necessarily in agreement with the way that I perceive doctrinal boxes, doctrinal frameworks, then God's not too worried about it. God's going to say, okay, you're going to have to make an adjustment. You see, doctrine isn't given to give me a law to live by. Doctrine is given so that I will get to know who He is. And so if I try to live in doctrinal boxes, I'm actually mishandling doctrine. Sovereignty of God will not lead me into sin, but it may lead me into places I may not otherwise expect I would go. I have to know how to handle the promises of God. In Numbers 23:19, turn there please. God desires profoundly for me to have confidence toward Him. God desires profoundly, and He will do everything necessary to give me this, for me to trust exactly all that He says, and for me to go beyond my natural understanding in that trusting. He says, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Has He said, and shall He not do it? Or has He spoken, and shall He not make it good? God says what He intends to say, and He will do exactly what He has said. These are the promises of God. They're not the promises of a man. They're the promises of God. And so, as God gives you promises for your life, you can rest in the fact that God will cause those promises to come to pass. And if those promises scare you at first, because some of them can be scary, run to His character. Run to Ephesians 3:20. That God goes above and beyond your hopes and dreams. Run to who He is, that He loves you, that He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your thoughts even before you think them. He knows the contents of your heart, and He responds according to what He knows about you, not necessarily what you think through your concepts that your hopes and dreams might be. But He always responds to what He knows about you. If I pray, God responds to the heart behind the prayer. In other words, He'll incline His ear to hear on the one hand, so He knows what the specifics of the prayer are. On the other hand, in Revelation chapter 5 and in chapter 8, the prayers are inhaled, so He actually knows their aroma. In other words, He knows what's really behind them. And when God knows what's really behind them, that's what He responds to. God knows what's really in my heart. He also knows what's in my future. And that's how He deals with me. So I have to trust the character of God. And finally, in Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what He promised, He was also able to perform. That God doesn't give an empty promise, but the promises He gives, He has fully the ability to perform them. Amen?